Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, no matter if you are the pastor, the deacon, or teacher, the student, no matter the role you have a purpose, and you're a leader in that purpose. And our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will. Get us on cue with his call in our lives, which is our purpose. And lastly, get others on cue with that purpose. And what is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, took a starved, desperate, isolated, broken people and building a wall around ancient Jerusalem, and essentially how they built a way of life. He C-U-E'd them up, Q'd them up, and acronym stands for C is common ground. It is what we can agree on. It's the why. U, unified thought, is really what the vision we can share and what we're going to do. And E, equally yoked. It's what's the game plan, what success look like, and what's my role in that. It's how we get it done together. And Q leadership integrates the biblical principles around leadership using Nehemiah as a model, but helping you to do two things. One, get people to trust you, and two, get people to follow you, which is discipleship. So as we always do, we want to start our show with a prayer. Lord, you are a powerful, merciful, loving God. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and audience and those that are serving you. Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild and our calling in your name, and we honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory, and two, secondly, serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Lord, use this ministry for that, to complete that purpose, my purpose in your name, align, equip, and transform new leaders for your glory, helping others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformational leaders and gatekeepers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our show is, we like to have a dialogue. We like to have a conversation about leadership in God's word. We like to use this in order to equip leaders with a roadmap to tap into faith in building those two things, building trust and building discipleship. And thirdly, try to highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference, and they can testify to God's goodness in their lives and being transformational no matter where they go. Our show is a lot of things, and our show is not to criticize but shine a light in some truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do but provide a different lens in order to see things. It's not to focus on the mere symptoms of a problem, but the root of the problem. You know, treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open, and we pray that we hear the Lord and not me. We have the right questions, and no matter what the differences may be, there may be some, but this life is about love and surrender. And if there are differences of opinion, let us do what a true transformation leader says. Let's disagree without being disagreeable. So let's be thought partners in a fruitful dialogue. So friends, I have to be honest with you. I prepped a show this afternoon, and I wrote an intro, and the Lord's leading me in a totally different direction this evening, and so just bear with me. Usually I try to move the flow, the show freely without somewhat plan, but this is going to come straight off the cuff here as I intro. I wanted to share with you, you know, our hearts are heavy in our family, in the Powell family, in the Pegler family. My aunt Leola passed this past week. It's my mom's youngest sister. And so she lost her battle with dementia and other illnesses. But however, she was very, very much loved. Sweetest lady, one of the sweetest ladies you ever want to meet. And my heart goes out not only to my mom and sisters and my Uncle Hugh, but especially her kids and grandkids are in Mobile, Alabama. So I just want you to keep them in your prayers as we go through this week. But also, you know, she's significant because, you know, I've shared with you some all the time that I was called so long ago. I was called so long ago, even on my first walk. I can remember that. I was probably 8, 9 years old, walking down the road to Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in our community, and where I knew the Lord was speaking to me. But, of course, like many of us, I ran, of course, like Jonah. And, of course, you know, through the older years of running, of course, I got chewed up by the well of life in lots of times, for lack of better analogy. But, you know, throughout the way, the Lord was equipping me with these challenges and those times, those tough times, as well as the good times, in order to equip me to do some things that he's asking me to do right now around my whole purpose. But ultimately, through the time where he really, really spoke to me is when I first really felt the Spirit and didn't necessarily understood what it was all about, didn't understand what it was. Actually, I chalked it up as something totally different. But it had to do with my Aunt Leola. I was probably a couple years out of college and had to be visiting our church in Forest Home, Alabama. And my aunt, we was at a family friend, and my Aunt Leola was singing, and my uncle, my grandfather was there, and actually was not there, because that was a few years before. But she sang this song, his favorite song, it's called "Well Done, My Good and Faithful Servant." And we've all heard that. And ultimately, she sang it to where she really raised the spirit in that church. But she raised mine, too. And I ran out of the church. God, I didn't understand what was going on. I could control this spirit, this thing that was coming up. I talked about that sadness because I was thinking of my grandfather. But I can remember my girlfriend, now wife at the time, came out as well, and I just could not control myself. But my sister Gladys knew exactly what it was. She knew exactly what it was, but I just denied it for years of understanding of what that was. And so essentially I say today, knowing all my life, all the time I was running, I knew what Jesus had done for us, but he also kind of left us with the whole instrument of the Holy Spirit in order to really be transformational. And the Lord was just giving me a taste of it, and he's given me more taste of it over the years, and even giving more fulfilling taste of it even recently. But I say that to say is that my salvation story didn't necessarily come all at once. It's been over some years. Sometimes people get it all at once, and, you know, you come from one condition to the other. You get challenged because of your circumstances, and when this whole lessness series where you feel powerlessness or cheerlessness or just really being in a place where you can't be moved from one condition to the other. I say that to say is, when there's time when the Lord comes into your life, and you never know when it's going to come, but when you know you've been called, it's a different scenario. But when you don't know it, when you haven't known Jesus, or you're moving forward in one condition, not necessarily seeing him, that could come so hard, but it really infuses you in a way that could be purely, purely transformational, like many of us who are listening today, and even like our guest audience, our guests here that we're going to have in today. And so what we're going to talk about today, and forgive me for rambling this evening, but I need to share that to get it off my chest, of knowing where the Lord has called and has done for me over the years. But our guest here today is David Soosby. He is an evangelist. He's a follower of Jesus Christ in so many different ways. And what he's going to come and talk to us about today is really our question of the day, what Jesus did for us, and what's your salvation story. And so he would also let us understand the mysteries around evangelism and the different lifestyles associated with that, and help us understand exactly what Jesus did. He has spread the gospel over for almost 20-plus years, 51 different countries. He's also served as a role pastor for Christian musicians, chaplains for NASCAR community, preached every Summer Olympic Games since 1996, and he has seen thousands and thousands of people give their lives to following Christ. And through his ministry, what Jesus did, and David equipped people to grow in their own evangelism skills. He and his wife, Kim, live near Dallas and have three kids, and they both continue to shine the light on wherever they go on who Christ is and what he's done. So after the break, we'll bring on David, and we'll start a conversation about what Jesus did and what's your salvation story. So during the break, stay with us. Call in, log in with your thoughts if you need to. Our number is 310-861-2331. To ask a question, feel free to press 1 on your telephone. So, friends, we would love to hear from you. Again, our number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
By getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You are listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends. To help you leave where you are by getting on cue with God's will and his purpose. So today, our question of the day, what's your salvation story? So we have, an honor to have, David Soosby. He's the author of What Jesus Did, Evangelism for Everybody. He's here to share and take away all the mysteries around what evangelism is, and how to really start where you are in order to move forward in that purpose. He has shared the gospel in almost 51 countries, has shared for the past 20 years. He's served as a pastor in many capacities, from mainstream gospel artists and chaplains for NASCAR community, and as well as been a priest at the Summer Winter Olympics Games since 1996. Of course, he brought thousands and thousands of people sharing his testimony about his love of Jesus Christ. So through his ministry, what Jesus did, he equips people to grow in their own evangelism skills, and we were just glad to have him. So, David, welcome. Thanks for joining us tonight.
It is a pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me.
Thank you, and I start off a little rocky tonight, but, you know, sometimes when you prepare some things, the Lord leads you in a different direction, you have to go with it, right?
Yes, sir. And, you know, I just want you to know that me and my family, we've been keeping you in prayer. And me and my wife were actually with you when you got the phone call when your aunt had passed away. And, you know, we love you guys very much, and we've been praying for you ever since. So
thank you very much. I really appreciate that. Really appreciate that. Thank you. And, you know, thanks for joining us. We're looking forward to some great moments with you. And I know you've listened over the last few months, and always start with a couple questions. I'm just going to start with the first one, and that is, what is that one word that describes you?
If I had to pick one word, it's actually hard. I actually have two words. One would either be passionate,
okay,
or aggressive.
Passionate or aggressive. Say more. Yep. Why would you pick those two?
Passionate because I believe that I'm very passionate and aggressive when I believe in something that's really true to my heart. I actually become very tunnel vision, and I want to make sure that what I'm doing, that it's going to happen. I don't let things get in the way or try to distract me or anything. So I become very passionate. I want people to understand what is inside of me. And so I become aggressive, not in an ugly way or anything, but
sure,
aggressive and just making sure that I really get people to understand what's inside my heart.
Right, right. Well, thanks for sharing that. And I can see it, you know, when the Lord's want all of you, once he asks you to do something that he wants to be passionate about him, and also be aggressive about your work. So I can see that true and true. You know, the second question I want to ask you, but usually I ask you, if money is no issue, what would you be doing? You're actually doing that. So if you can,
well,
talk about your ministry, not only now, where it started, just kind of give our audience and friends a little color about your passion and your aggressiveness.
Well, you know, in truth, I mean, I do want to back up to the part of money was no issue.
Sure.
Because the thing is, I mean, it's kind of funny. People, you know, I am a full-time evangelist, and actually when I first surrendered into the ministry and everything, I didn't really know what I was going to school for, and God called me that I needed to equip myself, and I needed to be, you know, become better equipped with understanding the scriptures and being able to dissect God's word to better understand what he wanted for me to be able to share with other people. And I remember when I was in school, it was about a year into it, God showed me that he was calling me to be an evangelist, and my heart kind of sank, because at that time, it was when some of the televangelists were actually getting put in jail for things that they shouldn't. And I was like, God, are you serious? You want me? People are going to think I'm this kind of person. And so a lot of people, you know, the best way to say it is I'm an evangelist, not a televangelist.
Right.
And if I did have the money that I really could, what I would like to do is I would like to find somebody that could share my vision, like a benefactor who would help fund the ministry, so that, one, I could help get Bibles made in some unknown languages out there and be able to get it into these people's hands, so that, you know, like in Haiti, they have a Bible in their language and everything, but it's not widely dispersed. And I would like to be able to go down there and have somebody that say, you know what, I want to give you X amount of dollars so that you can go buy 60,000 Bibles and just go into these villages and just hand the word of God out to these people so that they could have it. And so also, you know, Kim and myself, we've actually dreamed about being able to have an orphanage. You know, we would like to go somewhere we could really just love on and have no worries about being able to take care of children. But not only that, you know, some of these mothers that are struggling, not even just in other countries, even here in America. You know, I came from a household. My father left when I was 8 years old. And so my mother struggled. She struggled greatly to try to take care of three kids. She also had multiple sclerosis. So, you know, that struggle was also physical. in monetary. And so I would like to be able to help mothers out like that, so that they, you know, kids wouldn't have to worry. And some kids, you know, I remember there was times me and my mom, when I was in high school, I lived in this little trailer. I used to tell mom when we first moved there, because that was all we could really afford. The trailer was probably about 8 feet wide, probably about 23 feet long. And me and my mother lived there. I lived there for 14 years in that with her. And I just told my mom, I said, you know, it's just like we're camping. We've been camping all these years. And trying to have a good side of it. But in truth, at times I was kind of ashamed. I didn't want people to know, you know, because all my friends lived in these nice houses where they had their own bedroom, and I really didn't have a bedroom. And so I would like to be able to help people. I would like to be the ministry to be financially stable enough so that I could really go out there and just love on people, and just help them if possible.
To love on people, you know, that is, yeah. If we all took that perspective, we all would be moving to one, helping others move from one condition to another, no matter what the challenges may be. You know, let's stop there for a second. You talked about your dreams and aspirations and what, and forgive me for jumping over that question, because, you know, we all have the next level of things where the Lord calls us to do, and I definitely understand that. But help us to understand how the struggles, financially, physically, socially, shaped you, and how did it, how did you get, even before you get to the point where the Lord called you, what are some of those things you had to deal with?
Well, you know, a part of that is God helped me to be able to attain some street smarts.
Mm-hmm.
That was a big thing at a very young age. I remember after my dad left and he wasn't taking care of us financially the way he was supposed to during that time. And I remember there was about a month's time. We really didn't have any groceries. It was cold. We didn't really have a lot of heat oil or anything like that. And, you know, I remember my mom to try to feed us so we could have food. She had peanut butter and popcorn. She would pop that popcorn, and then we would sit there and dip the popcorn in peanut butter. We did that for about a month. I mean, that's all we had to really eat and everything. And you know, the thing is, you know, I believe that through some of the stuff, it's helped shape me and mold me to help me understand, you know, people that have been beaten down. They're hurting, they feel desperate, and a lot of times when people get out of that environment and they leave that kind of situation, a lot of times they look and in their mindset they're like, you know what, I will never go back there again. And I think in their mind they're trying to say, personally, I don't want to live in that kind of environment again, and I respect that. But the thing is why not go and try to help other people get out of that environment themselves too? You know, somewhere along the way, God has given you a break so that you can, you know, come out of that environment. You can start doing better for yourself. Why not go back and try to encourage other people? Let them know that, you know, you found that hope, you found that grace, you found that love and peace and joy in Christ. And maybe that's what they're missing. You know, a lot of people feel so beaten down that, you know, how can they don't even know that there's a God out there that's willing to help them. And that help might come through another believer that's kind of doing well for themselves, going back and saying, you know what, I'm here to help you. And I think that's something that I've learned. That's one of the things that's kind of shaped me for this ministry is I'm not afraid to go into any area, any place, no matter what it is, what it's like, if it's drug-ridden or anything like that, or just broken-down homes. I want to go in and try to encourage and love on people no matter what.
No matter what. So it's really breaking that whole veil of shame in a lot of different cases, as you share that some of the things that you felt and your mother felt going through the struggles. But, you know, you also allude to, I've shared before, and I think it probably hurt from other places, where that misery and sometimes becomes your ministry. And can you talk about how that transition happened? Because a lot of things that was going on in your life during that time is inside your book, and we'll get to that point. But talk about that transition. How did someone reach back and grab you or give you exposed to a way in order to move yourself out of certain conditions?
I've had different people, and if anyone looks back, you've always got someone that's been placed in your life that's just a power of positive. And I had this one guy that was in high school. This guy was super just energetic. He was a phenomenal athlete, and he was always positive. The one thing that I can truly say about him is he never had anything negative to say about anyone. And Jamie was just—he was just great. I loved him to death. And I was an athlete in school and played soccer. And the thing that was really cool about him, every time that me and Jamie met in the school halls or out somewhere outside the school or something, Jamie would always end our conversation by saying, "Hey, man, you know my dad's the pastor at West Asheville Baptist Church. Love for you to come. If you need a ride, I'll come and pick you up." And I never took him up on that that offer during school and stuff. But later on in life, God brought me back around to that through one day when I was kind of just in a mess. I really felt like that there had to be more to life. I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I was a part of things that I shouldn't be a part of. And I remember one day I just thought, I'm gonna clean myself up the best I could. I had long hair. I looked like Cousin It from the Addams Family. And so I thought, I'm going to clean myself up the best that I can. And found a button-up shirt and a pair of nice slacks, and I took off and was driving. I was going to go to this other temple that I used to go to growing up as a child. And but all of a sudden, Jamie's voice echoed in my head. And he said, man, I would love for you to come. And I thought, a church is a church. No matter what, I'll go to it. And pulled in that church. And I remember that day was actually a monumental moment for me, because looking how I usually looked, which usually was wearing some kind of metal T-shirt that had a derogatory remark and holy blue jeans and stuff. And I remember I walked into that church, and it was almost like somebody putting their fingernails on a chalkboard and going down and making a noise. Everyone just turned to me inside the foyer of that church and just kind of looked at me, and I was like, uh-oh, this is not good. And okay. About seven people started walking towards me, and I was like, oh, they're going to kick me out of here. And this one real big guy, his name's Dale, and he had a low voice. Dale's probably about 6'6", and his low voice is like, it's great to have you here. Is this your first time? And I'm like, yes, sir, it is. And he said, well, we're so glad you're here. You've come at the right time. And he said, everyone's standing up. They're greeting each other, going and get a seat. And I remember I walked in, sat at the, went down to the third pew, and Jamie was up in the choir loft. And all of a sudden he saw me, and he came flying down out of that choir loft, and he just grabbed me and just started hugging me. He said, man, I'm so glad you're here. And I said, I'm really glad to be here. And so I sat there and just listened to his story. And his dad got up and started preaching. And they sang songs and stuff. And, I mean, the music was beautiful. I thought, man, this is really nice. And everybody was dressed up. And I remember his dad, he spent about 35, 40 minutes speaking and stuff. And then he did something at the very end of his message that I'd never seen before in my life. He did this crazy thing called an altar call. Okay. And as I sat there, and all these people started coming down. Now, some of them were just coming down, and they were kneeling quietly in front of the stage. Some of them were coming down kneeling and crying. Some were coming and talking to Jamie's dad, Dr. Johnson, and talking to him, and they were crying and stuff. And I just sat there watching these people, and I remember saying to myself, I was like, man, these people got issues. Look at them. I'm coming because I thought I had something wrong with me, but look at these people. I said, they're messed up. Right. And I just kind of kept sitting there listening and watching this stuff. Well, the service ended. I didn't move or anything. But for the next several Sundays, I kept going back Sunday after Sunday. Now, Friday night, Saturday night, man, I'm going outside and living my life in a way that I shouldn't. I mean, probably the best way of saying it is on Friday, Saturday nights, I'm living like hell, literally.
Right.
And I remember one Saturday morning I woke up in my living room floor, literally, and it was about 10 o'clock, and I just kind of started laying there, and I just all of a sudden started pondering all these thoughts and questions inside my head. And I remember I just kind of flippantly threw out there, and I was like, God, if you're real, I dare you to prove yourself to me. And
so
the more I laid there, I did. I'm very much challenged God. But I remember I was laying there, and I said, you know, with all these questions that were running through my head, and I was starting to feel so burdened. I was like, man, I need to get some answers for these questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know what, I'm going to call Dr. Johnson. I'm going to talk to him. And, you know, because I was feeling anxious. I was feeling, you know, I had an anxiety inside of me, and I didn't understand why. I never had that before.
Right.
And so I was like, I'm going to call Dr. Johnson and see if he can help me. I started walking over to my phone. My phone started ringing. I looked up the clock. It was about 10:30. I was like, I'm not going to answer because I know some of the guys calling, you know, going to ask me, you know, what clubs are we going to? Who's going to drive tonight? Who's got what drugs, whatnot and stuff? And I was like, you know what? I don't even want to talk to them right now. And I was like, I let my answer machine get it. And on the fourth ring, then the sixth ring, on the eighth ring, I was like, okay, I need to get a new answer machine. And because using my answer machine, picked up on the fourth ring.
Right.
So I was like, I'm going to answer really quick, find out who it is. I'll call him back in a minute. And I remember I picked up the phone. And I was like, hello. And I heard this voice say, is David Tosby there? And I said, this is he. And he said, David, this is Dr. Johnson from West Asheville Baptist Church. All of a sudden, my heart sank. I looked up, and I remember I said, yes, sir. And he said, David, he said, I was praying this morning for God to lay someone on my heart to call and talk to today, and he laid you on my heart. He said, David, can you come and see me today? And I said, yes, sir. What time do you want me there?
Mm.
And he said, can you come around 2 o'clock? And I remember laying the phone down, and I just kind of started looking around and going, God, are you there? And so I went to his house, and I sat there talking to him. And for the next 30 minutes, Dr. Johnson started telling me about the love of Christ and why Jesus wanted a relationship with me. And he said, how's that sound to you, David? And I said, well, it sounds really good. I said, but Dr. Johnson, I've done some really bad things in my life. I've been a pretty heinous person. I said, God wouldn't want someone like me. And he said, you know, David, he said, that's the greatest thing about God. He said, God wants you exactly the way you are. And I said, no. I said, there's some things in my life I need to change first. And he said, you know, David, he said, there's things in your life that you're going to need to change and try to change. And he said, you'll be able to do it. And he said, and then there's those things you're going to try to change. He said, you're going to struggle. He said, you'll get them changed. He said, but it's going to be a struggle. He said, and then there's those things you're going to scream, scratch, and fight to try to change. And he said, David, he said, you know, he said, I'm getting up in my years. And he wasn't too old. He was probably about 60, 65 years old. And he said, but he said, I've got this riding mower out in my front yard. And he did. He had a Cub Cadet riding mower out in his front yard. He said, I believe if I went outside and grabbed it on one side, he said, I could roll it over on its side. And I said, yes, sir, I believe you can. He said, but David, he said, if you came out there and helped me, he said, it'd be so much easier. And I got a little cocky right then. And I was like, yes, sir, we could toss that thing.
We sure could.
And he said, David, yeah. He said, David, he said, that's the way it is when you accept Christ into your life. He said, you no longer do things on your own anymore. And it was like a light bulb went off in my head right then. And I said, what do I got to do? I said, I'm ready to accept this Jesus into my life. And he said, David, he said, all you need to do is do this prayer. And I remember he started praying. And he said, just repeat after me. And I started repeating. And I remember I followed him for a little bit. But then all of a sudden, I broke out on my own. And I literally, it was like all of a sudden I just started spiritually vomiting all this stuff from my past, and I just started crying so hard. And I remember I probably went for about 10 minutes on my own, just literally purging myself of all this stuff that I'd done and been a part of and stuff for years. And I remember crying and everything, and I was a mess. And I looked up at him, and he was crying. He was a mess, too. And I looked at him, and I said, how was that? And he said, oh, that was really good.
And really good, right?
And the thing is, probably at that moment of my life was probably the most important words that ever came out of his mouth, because I looked at him, and I said, what's next?
Yeah.
And he said, David, go tell people what you just did. Go tell people about what Jesus did in your life.
Amen.
And that right there is that moment is what started shaping my ministry.
What Jesus did, and that's your salvation story at the end of the day.
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're going to take a quick break, and we thank David for sharing that salvation story. And when we come back, we're going to talk about what Jesus did. And then we're going to get into his book, which is we have our special guest here, David Soosby, who just wrote a book around what Jesus did, evangelism for everyone. David has been sharing his great story and his ministry across the globe for the last 20 years. And stay with us, friends. You're blessed to hear from stay with us, and you'll be blessed to hear what he has to share. Call us at 310-861-2331. During the break, feel free to press 1 on your telephone if you got a question for David. We'd love to hear from you. So this is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Full is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and on cue with his calling on our lives. Today's question of the day is, what's your salvation story? We have David Soosby. He was the author of What Jesus Did. He's evangelism for everyone. He has shared the gospel in 51 countries over the past 20 years, and it's really, really been inspirational to many. So, David, thanks for staying with us through the break. And, you know, right before the break, you shared your outstanding, your powerful story, your salvation story of where you came to Christ and understood what Jesus actually did for you. So which really kind of subject of your book. And so why did you write it? I know it's a trivial question, but why did you write What Jesus Did, Evangelism for Everyone?
Man, I'll tell you right now, it's not trivial at all. I promise you that. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was this little moment of an acronym of WWJD that came out, What Would Jesus Do?
Yes, and, yes, I remember.
And that was a really cool thing when it first came out, and a lot of people were using that. And you know, that came from the book of Charles Sheldon, and it was a great statement in that a pastor had made in the book, and about what, you know, when we do something, or we get ready to act or say something, we should put it towards the word about what would Jesus do and stuff like that. And that was all great and well. But the one thing that kind of went wrong or sideways with that is it became a tool of judgment. Christians were using it against Christians. Even non-Christians were using it against Christians. You know, when they would see a Christian do something, a non-Christian would say, you know, in a sarcastic way, what would Jesus do? And the thing is Christ wasn't sent here to be a judgment tool for anyone. And so as I started thinking about it, you know, there needed to be something better. And when you think about what Jesus did, what it really boils down to, you can't understand what Jesus would do until you understand about what Jesus did for you personally.
Okay.
So that is the preferences of what Jesus did is all about the ministry. But it goes beyond that because being an evangelist and you know, if you think about who the greatest true evangelist was, you know, that number one, that was Jesus. When he came
yes.
here and his ministry affected so many people, and there has been no one. I mean, you think about someone like Billy Graham or D.L. Moody and people that have been such a great evangelist through the years. And with Billy Graham being probably one of the greatest evangelists at this time right now, when I think about Dr. Graham, no one has never really had a negative word to say about him. There's never been any dirt slung out about him or anything. He's been a really good, a very gracious and godly man and great leader. But when you think about what Jesus did and the reason of why I wrote it and everything, I really, because I got tired of people thinking it's up to a pastor or a full-time evangelist like myself going out and sharing the gospel. And when you read in scriptures, there's nothing in scriptures that says that. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:4-5, it says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And
yep.
God is basically saying, anyone that has called upon me and called for my son to be your savior, then you have the responsibility of being an evangelist. It's your responsibility to go out and share your story about what my son, Jesus, did for you. And
amen.
So, you know, when you think about that, there's really one of two reasons why most churchgoers don't want to share their faith. One is they feel like they don't know enough scripture, or two, they don't feel like they know the right scripture. And at the very first part of this book that I wrote, I'm telling everyone to throw all your because, you know, there's a lot of good programs out there. I'm not saying that I've got something that is breaking of greatness or anything like that, but I am sharing my heart with a lot of people, and I think that what this book can do is help people not to have a fear anymore of sharing their faith. One is because when you're trying to share your faith and share your story and stuff, because people feel like you don't know enough scripture, the right scripture, I'm saying throw that away. It's not about inundating someone. If I make this quote to you right now, Eric, tell me what I just told you. Ephedisto. Do you know what I just said to you?
I do not.
Okay. I just said thank you in Greek.
Okay.
And the thing is why would I sit here, and I don't know if we have any Greek listeners on here, but why would I start talking to you in Greek if you don't know it? And this is the same thing. Why would I start inundating someone with scriptures about a book maybe they've never heard of? Or maybe on the opposite side of that, maybe it's someone that is an atheist that don't believe in God. But the thing is when I start sharing my own personal story about what Jesus did for me personally, no one can discount that. No one can say, Eric, if you sit there and start sharing me your testimony about how you came to know Christ, and once you finish and everything, I can't look at you and go, Eric, that never happened, because it did happen.
Right.
And the thing is people are more responsive. When you share your story, you will draw people in. The first thing when someone meets someone new that you've never met before, what's one of the things you want to do? You want to find out about them. You want to find out what makes them tick, where they're at in their life and stuff like that. People want to know about other people.
Yep. Yes, go ahead. I said find that common ground at the end of the day.
Yep, And yep. So the thing is you use that common ground and use your own story to reach out and encourage other people. And when you start doing that, I promise you, all the walls that people have up around them, they start to fall.
Yes, they will. And to your point, it goes back to your initial point where what would Jesus do became a tool of judgment. At that point,
right. There's
no way, there's no opportunity for them to judge you or judge what you're saying because it is from you,
right.
It's from you. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I do. And you know, you said where we talked about the common ground, and I'll say this to anyone and everyone. You can't find common ground with a non-believer when you're quoting scripture to them.
Yeah.
And one of the things, and another thing you need to think about too, though, a lot of, I won't say a lot, but there are those programs out there that are trying to teach people how to do evangelists, and they give you a script. And the thing is, you know, let me ask you a question. When you've had a telemarketer call you, and you know that they're sitting there reading a script to you, it gets annoying, don't it? You're trying to ask them a question, but yet they want to stay on that script. They don't want to stray away from it. And
yep.
you know for a fact this call is very impersonal. This person
exactly.
really doesn't care about me. They're not listening to me. And the thing is when you're sitting there talking to someone, you're sharing your story, people want to be heard. If you start asking me questions, you want me to hear what you're saying. You don't want me to just kind of throw your questions to the side and for me to stay on my agenda. And God wants us, just like he met me where I was at, God wants his children to do the exact same thing with everyone out there. He wants us to meet people where they're at, not to
meet
be
them
better
where
than
at.
Them.
When,
yeah.
when you we talked about why people fear evangelism, you know, what, you know, there's some scripts out there, there's programs and so forth. What should people know about witnessing for Christ?
Let me share a small story to answer that, if that's okay.
Yes, please.
You know, or it's probably a story and a statement. One, when someone comes to know Christ, your average, if you talk to the average churchgoer, they're going to tell you, you know, when you came to the understanding that Jesus saved you from the depths of hell, that he has given you eternity in heaven, one of the things is you're able to say, man, I am so thankful for what Christ did for me. I am so appreciative of what Jesus did for me on the cross at Calvary. But the one thing that is lacking in the church is loving Christ. The thing is Jesus loved us first. But when it boils down to it, I remember it was probably about a year and a half after I came to know Christ. And I was that person. I was appreciative. I was going to church. I was very thankful, and I was attending those Sunday services and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and I was going out and, you know, doing church visitations and stuff, thanking people for coming to our church and stuff like that. But I remember one day I was riding down the road, and I had praise and worship song on, and I'm sure anybody that was driving by me, they probably thought this guy needs a white jacket strapped around him and everything, because I was singing to the top of my voice, and not that I sing well, but I was singing any nevertheless. And
right.
But all of a sudden in that song, it started talking about the love of Christ and how much he loved us. And right then and there at that moment, there was a verse in there that talked about, do you love him? And that all of a sudden just hit me. And I broke down and I started crying. I started crying so hard that I had to pull over on the side of the road because I couldn't see anymore to drive. And I sat there for about 40 minutes and just bawled my eyes out. And I just started asking Jesus to forgive me for not loving him. One of the biggest problems in the church today is people have not fallen in love with their Savior. And if people truly believed in what they read in scriptures, if people truly believed that what Jesus did for them, the pain that he suffered, you know, let's take it a step further, Eric. Most people that are listening right now, most people that sat in the pews of the church this morning in church have not really stopped to think, you know what? I'm a murderer. I killed a man. Because of my actions of what I've done in my life, I've murdered a man that never did nothing wrong. And that's who Christ was. He was that man. And he took that because he still loved us anyway. And because of that, should we not love him back? Should we not try to do anything and everything we can? You know, I know that there's people that are listening right now. You know someone that if something was to happen to them tonight and they passed, that you know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt in your mind, you would never see them again. And a part of that is going to be a part of your responsibility. God will hold each and every one of us accountable for not sharing with someone that we know, someone that we've spent time with. And I believe that it's, you know, that was the reason for this book, because I want it to be easy. You know, sharing the gospel should be easy. You know, people can go to work. They can stand around the water cooler and talk about, hey, man, I went to the lake this past weekend, and we did this, and I was fishing, or I went hiking, or we went and saw, you know, my favorite sports team play, or, you know, have you been watching the World Cup? People talking about all that. People talk all the time, Eric.
Right.
But the thing is when it comes down to try to share something about Jesus, people shut up real quick.
So it's more than
be that way.
So you're saying it's more than accepting, is actually going and sharing, doing. That what you're saying?
Yeah. Yes,
it's not only just
so.
Verbalizing in your pews on Sundays and every church and talking and praising while service is going on, but once you leave those doors, the question is, what are you doing? Is that where you're taking it?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, everyone talks. Everyone does. And, you know, and the thing is I'm willing to share the gospel any way possible. I tell people in a joking manner all the time, you know, I'll share the gospel with a telephone pole if I know it's got a chance to get to heaven. I mean, I will go in with anyone in any environment, and I'll go into a mall with a group of people, and I'll let that group of people point out someone or a few people and say, I want you to go share the gospel with them, and I'll go do it. And I'm not saying that I'm Superman or anything. I'm just saying I believe in enough about what Jesus did for me personally that I've got the confidence enough to go up and share about who Christ is in my life and share with them about what Jesus did, and that he wants to do the exact same thing for them. Not inundating them with a bunch of scriptures, but just sharing my own personal story.
So David, help me with this, where we believe and even cause to share. You may not be equipped with all the scriptures. No, like, as to your point, don't know enough or know the right ones to share. You still have your story. But I also have this whole notion of understanding what hinders people. And I want to bounce this off of you. Is it shame?
I don't think it's necessarily, some of it might be shame.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the scriptures tell us that we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. But I believe that the average churchgoer, the average person that calls themselves a believer in Christ, is not confident because, one, they're not in the Word for themselves. They're not studying the scriptures the way that they should. You know, it's kind of interesting. Several years back, there was a guy that I was talking to, and he was kind of telling me how he was struggling in some areas of his life and everything, and as we kept talking and stuff, And I said, well, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. And he said, okay. I said, one, what is your Bible study life like? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, getting the word out and sitting there studying the scriptures and just kind of reading what God has for you. And it was kind of funny because he looked at me and he said, well, in truth, man, I'm not picking my Bible up in about 5 years. And I just kind of laughed. And I said, well, there's your problem. I said, if you're not spending time with your Savior, you've lost communication with him. Not that he left you, but you left him. And the thing is if we don't spend time studying the Word of God for ourselves, you know, too many people go and sit in the church and they listen to what the pastor says and the scriptures that he quotes and stuff, and they feel like I'm in the Word. No, your pastor's been in the Word. You're just sitting there. And you're sitting there taking everything that God has laid on his heart. But see, the thing is God has things he wants to lay on other people's heart. And a part of that, being able to study and read the Word of God for yourself, it starts to help to spiritually equip you so that you can be better equipped. You know, if you were a mechanic and you told me, David, I need a certain tool to fix something on my car, but yet I bring you a bologna sandwich and I say, here, use this, it ain't going to work. You have to have specific tools to be able to fix a car, to be able to do anything. If you're a landscaper, you have to have certain tools to be able to do your landscaping, you know, so on and so on. It's the same way with the Word of God. As we study and spend time diving into the Word of God and reading and dividing it and picking out God's truth for our own personal life, God starts to equip us, and he starts to give us that confidence, and he starts to give us that power so that we can go out and encourage and love other people in Jesus.
So once he kind of taken your story, right, brokenness, he's molded you, and he filled you with his word, now he's using you. And essentially that's what we all have to kind of understand. No matter where we are, we can get to that point as well.
Correct.
If you, with that, is maybe trivial or not, but just want to be able to hear you articulate it and maybe touch somebody's heart tonight, is evangelism for everyone?
Yes, sir, it is. It is for everyone. Evangelism is for anyone that can say truthfully, with sincerity in their heart, there was a day and time that I asked Jesus into my life. And you know, I know there's times that some people can't remember that date. I can. Mine was on April the 22nd of 1989. It was at 2:30 p.m. at 12 Sedgefield Drive, Candler, North Carolina, 28715. And I remember it very well. Now, some people can't remember that, but the thing is God's not necessarily caught up in when you can remember the date, but that you did make that moment and that time of realizing, you know what, I'm a sinner, and I need to turn myself from my wicked ways. I need to call upon Jesus to come into my life and help me to become what God has for me. And when that person realizes that, and if they truly did that, then God also has told them, I want you to go out and share my word, your story with those around you.
Your story for his story. So we have author and evangelist Davis Soulsby, and he has written a book called What Jesus Did, Evangelism for Everyone. And we're going to take a break here. We're going to come back and continue our dialogue with David. So if you got any questions for us, please call us at 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone, and it virtually raises your hand. We can bring you in or even log into our live chat room. My daughter Kennedy can bring you and have a conversation that way as well. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you again. Please call. The number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue.
I learned more about art of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His calling on our lives. So we're taking calls. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. Thanks for those who called in and also in our live chat room. If you'd love to come into our dialogue, ask David a question, it would be great. So today's question of the day, what Jesus did, what's your salvation story? So we had David Suzma, he's the author of What Jesus Did, Evangelism for Everyone. And he has shared the gospel in almost 51 countries in the past 20 years and has done some amazing, amazing work. David, thanks for staying with us during the break. You know, we were talking about why evangelism was for everyone. And essentially that's what God calls us to do. But why is it important for everyone to accept that calling? What's happening today that we need evangelists, leaders on God's word impacting today's society?
Well, let's see. What's the best way to say on that one? If you look outside, I mean, there's a lot of way you can run with that one, but if you look at the way society is right now, we're in trouble. We've got kids. You know, I sat there and actually was having a conversation with some friends today. We were talking about just when I was in school, some of the stuff that I did myself personally. If I had done that in this day and time, I would be in a juvenile detention center. I mean, the thing is I remember when I was in school, that was a long time ago. I'm actually getting ready to go to my 35th. Class reunion or 30th class reunion, one of those two. It's so far back I can't even really remember which one it was. But the thing is I remember when I was in school, I went to, my high school was Inca High, and go Jet. But as we I remember guys that would pull in their big trucks and everything, and they'd have a gun rack in the back of their truck window with a rifle or a shotgun in their truck. And, you know, you try to do that now, even as a parent, to go pick your child up, and you're going to be arrested. Society has really started killing itself because we've strayed away from God's word. I can remember, as we were talking today, that I remember when we used to have prayer before school started over the PA system. We would do the Pledge of Allegiance. And there was a for God at that time.
Yep,
and then that got, yep, there was a, yeah, there was. There was a reverence for God in schools, and it got moved away. No, and the thing is, it wasn't a situation that people were there trying to get people to accept Jesus during those prayers or anything. It was just a prayer asking God to place his hands upon these kids to help them with learning, be with the teachers as they taught, and just protect people, period, while they were at school. And for our country, I remember through those prayers that they would be praying for our country and the leaders and stuff like that at the school. And since then, you know, we've lost, you know, we've not only lost respect for our for God, for Christ, we've lost respect of ourselves, of our country, of our leaders, of our president. So those things right there, you know, that's one of the reasons we need to go out and share the gospel, because it'll help people to start having a respect again, I believe. If people, the more people that fall in love with Christ all over again, I believe that it will help people to start, number one, respecting each other personally again. And,
yeah,
and that is greatly needed.
Greatly needed, and I believe that answer lies right into what you just shared. So David, we have a question on our live chat room, and my daughter Kennedy is going to come in and ask the question.
Okay. Is she there?
David.
Yes.
Sorry about that. I guess they didn't want that question to be asked, right? So forgive me there.
Okay.
But we're going to ask it anyway. Thanks for staying with us. This is On Cue. This is our Eric Powell. We have David Sosby, and we have a question on our live chat room, David, and my daughter Kennedy is going to ask that for you.
Okay. From a girl, she's 8 years old, and she was wondering how she can be an evangelist at school.
Great question, and here's the thing, take notes, adults. We have an 8-year-old asking this question, and the thing is, you know, I think that's a phenomenal question. You know, one of the things, you know, just like the whole what would Jesus do, they had their wristbands out and stuff, and what Jesus did has their own wristbands out, WJD. And you can use something like that to go and talk to them. But the thing is to be an evangelist, you can use something simple like that, but you can also invite your friends to go to church with you. If you've got a special – we just had VBS at our church here at Mansfield First Baptist here in Texas. And we had a lot of kids there and stuff. And, you know, there was a lot of kids there that weren't a part of our church. And I believe that a lot of those kids were there because they invited their friends. You know, ask your friends if you're at there at church or anything, ask your friends, I mean at school, sit there and ask your friends and say, hey, I would love for you to come to church with me, and say, my mom and dad will come and pick you up. You know, you can do it that way and stuff. Or you can sit there. I remember my son Ben, he had his birthday party. And we had an array of different people from different backgrounds that came for his birthday party. And there was one of the boys there that was sitting there, and we were talking and everything. And I just started talking with him and just kind of gently sharing with him and stuff. And for Ben's birthday, he had a chance to see one of his friends pray to receive Christ at his birthday party. And so, you know, sometimes maybe, you know, maybe you've got parents that are really strong believers and they are very outspoken about their faith and stuff. Maybe it's you invite your friends over for a slumber party or something like that. You know, you can use any of those tools that you got. But the thing is, when, like with Ben, when with this birthday party, we were literally just being ourselves. It wasn't that I was sitting there trying to be something that I wasn't. That's the way we are in our family here. We talk about Christ all the time. I remember when we served the food and everything for the kids and sitting there, and some of the kids started eating, and my son Ben went, whoa, wait, we got to pray. And Ben bowed his head, and he sat there and started praying up for their food and everything like that. And, you know, and the thing that, for me, I feel very privileged to be able to say this. I know that my daughter and both my sons, when they're at school, before they eat their lunch, they pray. And some of the kids will ask them, what are you doing? And they'll say, well, you know, I'm praying over my food. And why are you doing that? And it opens up, and they're able to sit there and share with their friends why they're praying over their food and stuff like that. And the thing is what you need to really understand about it, it's not for adults only. It's for all who know Jesus. And for that 8-year-old girl that wanted to ask that question and stuff, I salute you, and, you know, I am so thankful that there's a small child out there that loves Christ very much that wants to ask a question like that. And the thing is, Eric, adults need to be doing exactly what that child is. This kid is looking for an avenue of what right. they can do to be able to share their faith. And I think adults need to have that same desire and passion of being able to want to do the exact same thing.
Come to me as a child, right? And we have to get to that point. And you're so right, but you also, I share with her, you know, it doesn't prevent her from praying in school, even though the administrator and others kind of ban it in some sense, but it doesn't stop her from praying, as to your point, is over food or just before a test, and it's a powerful, powerful tool, as we all know.
I'll say this, and not trying to sling in politics or anything like that, but North Carolina's governor actually just passed a bill this past week protecting the students of schools to be able to pray in school, and no school officials or anything can tell them to stop. And
wow.
It's leaders like that that we need to step up and not be afraid. And I'm going to say this. I'm not saying who to choose for or who to elect, but who you elect does matter. And so I'm thankful for a governor like the one, Pat McCrory, in North Carolina, that's willing to step up and say, you know what, I'm going to protect the rights of these children and help them. And so I salute him and thank him for doing that.
That's absolutely reverence for, as we talked about, what we've missed. And I can remember the time where prayer was actually taken out so many years ago. Yet it is all really around political correctness of the day, and we could probably have a whole show on that, you know, perspectives on that. You know, as we think about how does someone develop their story, their salvation story? Now, we've kind of hit on parts of it all, but if you can bring it all together, how do
right.
we develop our salvation story?
The best way to do that, and that's one of the things that for the book and everything, that one of the main reasons I wrote the book the way I wrote it. It's a 7-week Bible study. There's 4 days that you do per each week, and each one of these days and weeks is helping people to develop their story, to be able to give them the voice that they need, how to understand and cultivate their story so that they can share it with no problem. At the very end of this book, I've got pages that are finished, that's just got lines on it, for people to sit down, and as they sit there and they start, they're able to sit there and write out their story and share with themselves. Because the thing is, anyone that's going to share their story, you need to know your story so that you can share your story. Relevance is very important. Share your story with relevance. Don't tell everything. Don't tell everyone everything. You know, there's things about my testimony. You know, I remember one of my board members. His name's Scott Wheeler, and he's heard my story several times. But one of the things that's really cool is every time he's come up to me after hearing me, he says, you know, he said, I thought I'd heard everything. He said, but I learned something new tonight. You don't always have to share everything. It's about being relevant at that very moment. As you sit there and learn how to cultivate your story, God's going to give you. That's one of the reasons that we have to be in prayer. That's why we have to study Scripture so much. God is going to give you and release those special moments of what you need to be able to share with people. But you, each person, needs to know their story inside and out. So when God calls you to share with someone, that you can step up without any fear. You know, one of the things in Scripture is it talks about be ready in season and out of season.
Mm-hmm.
You never know when God's going to call you to be able to share that story.
Yep.
And so we always need to be prepared and be ready to be able to share it.
Be ready to share that story. You know, I heard an interesting quote some time ago, and I think I just wrote about it recently. I think it's Sobel, the father and son team that created NFL Films years ago, and
mm-hmm.
and they he his father he shared a quote that his father always kept and it really stuck with me when I heard him say it. He said, "You know, you tell me a fact, I'll learn it. You tell me the truth, I'll believe it. But you tell me a story, I'll keep it in my heart forever." That's so true. That's essentially what your 7-week study is doing, helping preparing for us to go out and do what God calls us to do in order to not only have it in your heart, but get into others as well. Would you agree with that?
I would. And another, on top of that, I also want to share is when we share our stories and stuff, you know, anytime you hear someone share their testimony, they always share before Jesus, and when they met Christ. And, you know, some people, it's actually kind of funny, sometimes some people that have lived a really good life, they've abstained from drugs and alcohol and different things like that. And it's kind of funny because they, it's almost like they get mad at God going, you know, gosh, God, you really didn't give me a good, strong testimony or anything like that. And I kind of laugh at them. I'm like, really? You really want to be a crack addict or something like that?
Right.
And they're like, no, not really. And I was like, well, God did give you a story. You know, he did save you. You know, everyone, scriptures even tell us there's not one good. I remember when the rich young ruler went to Jesus and he asked him, he said, good teacher, what must I do to be, you know, to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus even looked at him and he said, why do you call me good? You know, the thing is no one's good enough, no one's rich enough, and you can't work your way into heaven. But the one thing you have to do is humble yourself before the Lord and call upon him. And because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so, you know, the thing is your story is so important. To be able to share at any given time, and that's why it's important for us to be able to, you know, study the Scriptures. You know, I said earlier at the beginning of the session where I talked about, you know, it's not about trying to inundate people with scriptures and not trying to, you know, show them that you're some kind of scripture theologian or anything like that. But the thing is on the back side of that, studying the scriptures is very important because that's where we grow in our relationship with God daily. And, you know, praying and surrounding ourselves with other believers, finding a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that we can attend that can help us equip, you know. I tell people all the time, you know, I feel like I've got a fantastic pastor. Our pastor is Johnny Dickerson at Mansfield First Baptist Church, and he knows Scripture. He's very well, but the thing I love about him is he's an educator. He doesn't just get out there and just throw a bunch of stuff at you and everything. But I sit there and I dissect his sermons every Sunday that I'm in church because I want to know how he got from A to B. And there's a lot of, I'm not going to say there's a lot, but there's some pastors that are standing in the pulpit and they'll scream out something and said, God said this, and they'll all of a sudden say something. And the thing is, it's nowhere in the Bible it's found where God said that. And that's one of the things is our churches are hurting in those areas. You need to know that what your pastor's preaching is biblical. And that's one another reason that God wants us to study scriptures for ourselves too. It's not that you need to try to prove your pastor wrong or anything, but you need to know that what your pastor is preaching is biblical. And so that's another reason we can't just sit in the church pews and just take what that pastor says as God's word. We need to know that what he's saying is biblical and true. And that's one of the areas that helps kind of keep us sharp. You know, I have people that I love and appreciate, and they'll come to me and we'll talk about things. And, you know, scriptures talks about iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron.
We got to keep each other held accountable.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We sure do. You know, David, what's next for you? What can we be in prayer with you? What we can be in prayer with you about going forward, some of the things, not only with your book, but your ministry as a whole?
Ministry as a whole, you know, I want to be able to continue to go out and just encourage, do conferences, speak in churches. If someone wants to have a special time of just gathering a group of people together and just talking, encouraging, I want to be able to go out as much as possible, taking my family with me if I can. But, you know, one of the things is I really want people to be able to cure in their faith, to be secure and concrete in their walk with Jesus. And if God can use this little ministry that he's laid on my heart to be able to do that, I want to do that. I don't feel that, you know, I remember that when I first started in the ministry, I was terrified. Because I kind of understood what Moses was going through. I didn't feel like that I was very well versed. I didn't feel that I had the right words for people, and I truly didn't feel like I was a good speaker. Just a good old southern hillbilly redneck from Asheville, North Carolina. But God's allowed me to travel all over this world to preach and see people come to Christ. And so I want to be able to continue doing that. And helping to equip the masses. There's a war that's going on, a spiritual war that's going on in this world right now. And I want to be able to encourage people, pastors and evangelists like myself, we're fighting hard, but we need other warriors to get up beside us and fight this battle with us.
Absolutely, and that's one of the reasons why OnCure exists, to try to raise some of those leaders and some of those gatekeepers. You know, before we let you go, we have a question, another question, and we want to make sure we kind of get this in. We have, you're on OnCure. What's your name and where are you from?
Hi, I'm Benjamin, and I'm 10 years old, and I was wondering, how can you apply Jesus to your daily life?
Thank you. Great question, Benjamin. David, you got a great question from Benjamin there.
Okay, Ben, I appreciate your call, brother, 10 years old. I tell you, on Q's got some kids that are on fire for Jesus, and I love that. That gets me excited. It lets me know that there is a future out there of a generation that is hungry for the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that. But how to apply Jesus into your everyday life, everything you do, even the scriptures talk about that all that we do, do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. If you're studying your schoolwork, do it to the best that you can to your ability and do it unto the Lord. Even playing sports, you know. I know that Tim Tebow caught a lot of flack and stuff over his time and of bowing down and praying in public and stuff. And but you know what? He did it out of reverence for his Lord. But Benjamin, one of the things that I would tell you to do, brother, is everything you do, allow yourself to be humble and reverent every day. And when you wake up in the morning, before you even let your feet touch the floor, just lay there and say, God, I want to give you this day. I want to be a servant for you. The people that I meet, help me to be respectful to them. And God, give me words of wisdom and encouragement to be able to say to the people that I meet, whether it's my teachers or my fellow classmates, but whoever it is, God, let the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, shine through me, and let them not see me, but see your Son, Jesus. And if you do that every day, Ben, I promise you that you will be an evangelist, but most important, you'll be a faithful servant for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Great question, Dan, brother.
I have one more question. How can you bring up a conversation about Jesus and not offend anybody?
How can you ask a question or put up a conversation without offending anyone? The best way to do that is to sit there and just talk to someone about who, what maybe something that God's done in your own personal life. And I remember one time that I saw a guy and I was wanting to try to share with him, but it didn't get a chance. And I remember he asked me the next day because I'd made a comment to him as we were leaving. He said, I'll see you tomorrow. And I just said, Lord willing. And he came up to me the next day, and he said, I've got a question for you. He said, why did you make this comment? And he asked me. And I said, because. I said, we're not promised tomorrow. I said, God gives us our day, each of our days. And I said, if God allowed me, I would see you today. And he did. And he said, so you really believe in this stuff? And so I had a chance to talk to him. And the thing is it's not about shoving something down someone's throat. Even Jesus is a gentleman. It's scriptures that talks about that he stands at our heart's door knocking. He doesn't try to push his way in. He doesn't try to kick the door down. He's a gentleman, and he's respectful. And as believers in Christ, we need to be the exact same way. If someone seems like they're starting to get upset, you don't have to go any further. Just calm down and say, you know, there's no reason. I don't believe that we need to continue talking right now. Maybe when both of us have cooled down or something, we can talk a little bit more. But there's no reason any conversation that you have with anyone should offend anyone. If someone's offended or starts to become offended, a part of it might be because they're falling under a conviction as you share about what Christ is in your own life personally. So, Benjamin, I really appreciate your questions, my friend.
Thank you.
Thank you, Benjamin. Great, great questions. Great question. And it is an inspiration to hear a young brother like that listen in as well as have some great questions. Hope for the future at the end of the day. So, David, I know we've kind of run over our time a little bit, but Benjamin really kind of helped close this out and kind of give us all urging and a need to continue to push forward in the Lord's word. And he just got me excited being able to call in and ask those questions. And, you know, we're talking to David Soosby. He is the author of What Jesus Did, Evangelism for Everyone, and we've talked about some great things. But really, at the end of the day, is how do you form your own salvation story? And pick up his book. It's a 7-week Bible study. You can do it as an individual as well as a group. And also, it's 4 days out of the week. Is that right, David, that you can dedicate? And at the end of the day, you'll be able to have your own salvation story.
Very much so. You can go to Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, or you can go to WhatJesusDid.org. We also have a Facebook page. Love for people to contact us. If you were listening to this radio station, I would love to hear from you. If you have any questions or anything, I love to talk and to encourage to people. So don't be afraid to hit me up.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so you can also go on our website and see this invitation. You'll be able to link into his Facebook and as well as his website. So David, I want you to hold on for a second. We're going to do something a little different at the end of our show. Kennedy's going to take us out, giving it a few thanks to us. And we want you, once she's done, I want you to close us out in a word of prayer if you can. You mind doing that?
I would love to.
Okay.
I would love to.
Before we go, I would like to thank our special guest, Div Soski. I have an ask for all of you. Like us on Facebook at OnQ Radio and follow us on Twitter at Q Leadership. Put us on your prayer list. Invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show. Consider Q Leadership curriculum and training for your church, home, or company. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. There are a few thanks. We give all honor and praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks to those who tuned in. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer, assistant, me, my dad's better half, his best friend, his wife, my mother, Ty, my little sister, Carson, my family, grandma, sisters and brothers, friends in life, Facebook, and we would like to dedicate this show to my Aunt Leola.
And this has been On Cue. Until next week. David?
Father, we come before you right now. We thank you and praise you for all that you do. And, God, I ask you just to be with the Powell family. And as you minister to them, that you will let the Holy Spirit go and before us and dwell around them and just love on this family. But, God, I also ask you just to be with this radio station, On Cue Radio, that you will continue to bless this ministry as well. That you will use them to help better equip and encourage and build up the masses, that they will realize that they have a strength and power that they can tap into through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I ask you to continue to be with What Jesus Did. And I, too, just thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you for my wonderful wife, Kim, and my 3 beautiful children that you give me. And, Lord, we ask you just to be with us tonight. Father, burden the hearts of those that were listening and those that will get this book, God, use it to equip them and encourage them. But most important, help them to be able to cultivate the story so that they can go out without any problems or any fears and to be an evangelist so that they can share about what Jesus did in their own personal life. We love you, Lord. Because you loved us first. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And good night.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue. For God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their siblings,
not their commanding officer. Let us help you get on cue.
Let us help you get on cue.